Well, I invite you to take a look first up at the screen with me as we have been reciting together Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word that we will read aloud together. So would you read this aloud with me? When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Beautiful picture of our forever faithful God and how he has been our God and our Father. Well, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Hosea. We have made it to our final week in our series through the book of Hosea that we have been calling Forever Faithful, as we've explored how a forever faithful God responds to the unfaithfulness of humanity. And so I want you to look at this final chapter with me, Hosea chapter 14, and we're going to see how God holds out the hope of restoration. And so Hosea chapter 14 that we'll walk through today. Well, back in 2014, it was the first year of a new TV show that aired that showed us just how much we are drawn to this idea of restoration. And that TV show was Fixer Upper. And if you're anything like me and my family, Chip and Joanna are now household names. Maybe you have dreamed of Chip and Joanna being in your front yard with a big picture of what your house used to look like as they ask you, are you ready to see your fixer-upper? The success of Chip and Joanna's show, Fixer Upper, shows us just how much we desire and enjoy this idea of restoration. If you've seen their show, you know their tagline is to take the worst house in the best neighborhood and to turn it into their client's dream home. And when you watch the show and you see how the house starts, you just want to keep watching through the demo day and everything else because you want to see what's it going to look like when it's all restored. And there's something in us that desires that in homes. We desire that in all kinds of buildings and things like that. But there's also something that in our hearts that desires and asks that same question. Is there a hope of restoration? And if there is, what is it all going to look like when it's restored? But it takes the middle of every episode where Chip has demo day or demolition day, where he has to go and tear down all the things that were in that old house before he can start building upon it so that he can prepare that house for restoration. And a lot of times our lives feel a lot more like demo day than it feels like that last day when we get to see that final product. So it's really important for us to understand in the midst of difficult and confusing, painful and hard, whether that be in a relationship or a trial or a hardship or that's in the state of decay, that there is always this hope of restoration. And that's what we're going to see in Hosea today. And that might be hard to believe in the midst of an unexpected loss that you never saw coming. Or it's that situation that you found yourself in that you would never have chosen for yourself. Or it's that relationship that used to be so good, but now it's complex and it's painful. Or it's that mistake that has affected you and affected others poorly. Listen, life in a sin-soaked, fallen world is filled, we know this, with hurt and corruption and confusion. And many times, Satan uses these things to keep us so focused on the mess that we lose sight of the hope of restoration. And honestly, as you walk through the first 13 chapters of Hosea, we do see a lot of ugliness and mess and decay. But I want us to think today that all of that, All of those 13 chapters, all the mess and the unfaithfulness and the sin and the rebellion that we've seen has all led us to chapter 14, where God promises full restoration to those who turn to him. So let's walk through chapter 14 and see how God is forever faithful to offer the hope of restoration even after it seems that all has been lost. Hosea chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. The first thing I want us to see today is that our hope of restoration always begins with a turn toward God. Our hope of restoration always begins with a turn toward God. All the hurt, pain, trials, corruption we experience in life is because that we live in a fallen world, and we all naturally have fallen hearts that draw us toward sin. While we were created by God and for God, as we've seen throughout Hosea, we have through sin distorted the image of God in our hearts and our minds, and we have made life about us, and we've made life about what we want. And this is the root that Hosea has spoken of through the whole book, spiritual adultery, idolatry, and sin that we've seen. And while the people are about to experience judgment due to their sin, while they are about to be conquered by Assyria and taken away in a foreign land to be slaves, look, God still holds out to them a real hope of restoration, which he says always begins with a turn. Because imagine, after these people are conquered and brought away to be slaves, the temptation is going to feel like it's over, it's done, there's no more hope. And God says, oh no, no, you can still return to me. The offer will be the same in that foreign land as it is right now. Return to the Lord, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. The hurt, the pain, the trials, the brokenness all point back to humanity's rebellion against God. Yet God calls us still to turn to him, and it's a beautiful call that we call repentance. You see, once you finally come to the place to own for yourself your own sinfulness and rebellion against the glory of God, and to own that the hardships of the world, all of them, all the pain and all the difficulty is ultimately due to the sinfulness and rebelliousness of mankind and that you have participated in. Once you finally grasp that, then God can bring you to a place where you're ready to turn back to him, turning away from the desires of the flesh and the desires of the world, and to turn your face fully to God. Has God brought you to that place? Has he ever brought you to that place? So the place that's saying, obviously, I know something's wrong. I know that something's wrong around me, but I know that there's also something wrong in me. And listen, what is wrong is that you were created for the glory and the worship and the beauty of God. But because of our sin and rebellion, we have all been separated from it. So God calls us, return to the Lord. Take with you words and return to the Lord. I love that active idea of returning to the Lord. Take with you words. Listen, even if some of the situations in your life are not directly due to your sin, they're still corrupted by the sinfulness of a fallen world that we have all been a part. So the first step is to turn to God and ask him to rid you of your sin. Take with you words of confession to God and ask for forgiveness of your sin. Listen to David in Psalm 32. Verse 3, he said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as with the summer heat." Why? Because he's remained silent and he hasn't brought his sin before the Lord. But verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You see, when we call out to God for forgiveness, he gives it. And he revives our souls to do what is good and to walk in a way that is pleasing with him. And this burden of sin that you've walked with all your life is now lifted as you are forgiven by God alone. And you see, that is the great message of the gospel, a message that gives real, true hope, better hope than any other religious message ever could. Because any other religious message would say you need to obey God and do good and sacrifice yourself, and hopefully you will earn the acceptance of God. But the gospel of the true God flips that message on its head. The gospel says that God forgives you and gives you new life and full acceptance as a gift in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died for you while you were still a sinner so that he could forgive you and give you new life. And only in thankful response to him will you begin to obey and do good and sacrifice yourself for his glory. That's the hope of the gospel. So when God brings you to a point where you finally see your desperate need for forgiveness and you cry out to him for salvation, then at that moment he forgives you and he saves you and he gives you his Holy Spirit to live inside you, so that not just the external actions start changing in your life, but it actually changes from the inside out, from the heart. You see, God doesn't just call us to obedience. He calls us to a whole new kind of obedience that starts from the heart. After we have experienced God's love and kindness and forgiveness, then our hearts come alive and we are ready by the Holy Spirit's power to obey God and to do good works and to give ourselves to the glory of God and the good of others. But it's that turning toward God that begins that process and begins that journey. And every time we stumble in the Christian life, which we all do, it's that turning back to God that begins that journey all over again. And remember, you can always turn back to him because his mercies are new every morning. Verse 3 shows us. It shows us the picture of how true repentance changes our hearts. And it changes our hearts by finally getting us to stop trusting in all the worldly things that we've been trusting in and fully relying and trusting in God alone. Assyria shall not save us. We have seen throughout the book of Hosea that God's people have said time and time again, our treaty with Assyria and our treaty with Egypt will keep us safe. And it's going to take the breakdown and the judgment and the demolition day of God to bring them to a place to say, Assyria will not save us. We will not trust in any nations anymore. We will not ride on horses, meaning we can't fight our own battles. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. Those idols that have been built and have been placed up all around the land of Israel that we talked about last week. You see, God brings us to a place and breaks down those things that we trust in to finally say we can't entrust ourselves to those things any longer. We will entrust ourselves to God alone. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. You see, God uses a picture of the most helpless of situations, an orphan. Especially back in these times. We have, if you think our systems are bad now, ancient systems to take care of orphans was hardly even present. So an orphan child with no hope, that's who God uses to speak of God's love and mercy and provision. One who has nothing else to trust in but to entrust themselves fully to God, that's the one who finds mercy from God. Because we truly come to God, when we truly come to God for who he truly is, he brings us to a place in our heart to realize that everything else that we could possibly trust in is ultimately going to fail us. That I'm helpless on my own, that there's nothing that I have in this life. Listen, there's nothing you have in this life that could not be snatched from you in an instant, except for God and his glory and the salvation that he has given you if you are in Christ. So turn to the hope of God alone, the only one from whom we find true mercy, love, and grace in this life, but also in eternity. And when God brings you to a place of repentance, that's when true restoration begins. And we turn to him over and over again as he restores us to a place by demolishing the other things that we trust in, so that we would trust in God, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and his glory alone. Our hope of restoration always begins with a turn toward God. Now I want us to see, church, together for a few moments, what does that restoration look like? What kind of promises of restoration is God holding out to us? What can we look forward to in our future? Well, listen to verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew of Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoot shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Second thing I want us to see today is that our hope of restoration is complete and total. Our hope of restoration is complete and total. And that's important because remember, the people are about to be brutally conquered by Assyria and dragged off to a foreign land, just as God has promised. But we see here in Hosea 14 that God's judgment is not the final word from God to them. God still holds out the invitation to turn to him and seek restoration. God promises that he will restore completely and totally all those who turn to him in faith. And these promises go well beyond Hosea's time to speak to all people who turn to God and seek his salvation through repentance and faith in Christ. And how the final destination for all those who are in Christ is eternity with him, where we too will experience complete and total restoration. Look at it. God promises, I will heal their apostasy. That means he will finally heal in us that part of us that is still drawn to entrust ourselves to anything else besides him. That pull towards sin and towards self, that natural rebellion that mars the image of God in us, that keeps us away from the perfect purpose that God designed for us to find all of our satisfaction in him. He is finally going to take that away. That he will not only free us from the power of sin, but the very presence of sin. And that part of you will be completely healed and restored. God says that when that happens, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. You think about that idea of being loved freely. It comes with this idea of being absolutely intimate, complete intimacy, face to face, nothing in between you. And that's what God says is your hope of heaven for eternity if you are in Christ, is that there will be nothing in between you and the perfect God of the universe who made you for himself. In that day, he has restored your heart. He's removed your sin. He has made you perfectly pure, holy, just, and right before him in Christ. Do you know what that means? That means no more questions, no more doubts, no more struggle, only perfect peace with God. He will be like the dew and will blossom like the lily. This speaks to the fact, have you ever thought about this, that God is always fresh. He's always clean. He's always bright. He's always vibrant. He never has to be refreshed or cleaned up. He is always that way, perfectly in his perfections, in his holiness, always completely vibrant in his very being. And God is saying that it is the sin of corruption that ages us, that stifles the beautiful perfections of all that God is in us, and he promises he will finally restore us to be completely fresh, bright, and vibrant. Listen, maybe you haven't felt that way in a long time, because in a sin-scarred world, maybe some things have been done to you, and you have done some things that make you feel stale and dirty. Or maybe you used to have all these dreams and excitement about life, but now all that seems to be left is hurt and cynicism. Maybe life feels like such a drag and such a slog, and you have not felt anything like fresh or clean or bright or vibrant in a long time. Do you know and believe that this is what God has planned for your future, to restore you to all of that? Perfectly fresh, clean, bright, vibrant. To our older folks, no more pain. To all of us, no more bitterness. Can you even imagine it? No more harsh memories. No more disappointment. Completely fresh, clean, no corruption of darkness or sin. This is your future if you are in Christ. Do you believe that? The text then says, I will root you like the trees of Lebanon. Being rooted like the trees of Lebanon speaks to this idea of stability. Stability is something hard to come by in a fallen world. We talk about wanting job stability and relationship stability and emotional stability. We'd like to see stability in our government, financial stability, spiritual stability. But these are all things that we stress out about and have anxiety over, because we know that stability is so hard to come by in a fallen world. I think about a single mom who is trying to just pay the bills, and or the person who's terrified that their family's going to walk out on them, or maybe they already have and they've been left alone. Do you realize that in Christ, God has promised an eternity of unshakable stability in the presence of your Creator and loving Father? Confident assurance of eternal safety, security, and provisions. I don't know if you believe that, but that's what God promises, and it's coming for you who are in Christ. What about life and passion and beauty? These are the things that verse 6 and 7 bring out. A full restoration of beauty, of fragrance. I like that one because I hate bad smells. Only good smells. I like that. Of grain and wine. You know I like to eat, so I like that one too. Because life in a sin-scarred world can tend to suck the awe and the wonder out of us until all seems mundane and dull. And in the mundane corruption of life in a fallen world, our hearts are drawn to ask, is there anything more? Is there anything else? Is there any passion that will truly be worth it and that will truly satisfy? You know, I just thought of this, but I heard about an interview done with Tom Brady. Tom Brady, who's obviously won many Super Bowls as quarterback of the New England Patriots. And he was being interviewed after his last Super Bowl, and they were asking him, well, how does it feel to have arrived? He's sitting there with the Super Bowl rings on, and you know what he said? I just keep thinking there's got to be something more. It's like I've told you before, it's like that businessman who has climbed the ladder of success all of his life to find at the end that that ladder was leaning against the wrong building. God is promising in Christ that he will ultimately satisfy us with himself, and nothing in this world can do that. You see, our hope of restoration in God through Christ is total and complete. You think about that area that's difficult. You think about that person that you say could never change. You think about that bitterness or that hurt that you say, I could never get rid of that. Listen, in Christ in eternity, there is no hurt, no pain, no loss, and no suffering of this life that God will not restore to life and good and beauty. Beauty and vitality in eternity with him. But so many times we forget about it, or we truly don't believe it. I know that's been true of me, but listen to Paul in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, I used to think that when I got to heaven, that God was going to show me all the difficult things in my life, and he was going to explain to me how he worked all those things out for good. And I was going to look at it and say, oh God, you're so great. Look at all those things you did with my pain and my suffering. But when I meditate on verses like this one, I see actually that's not how it's going to be. As I meditate on this idea of God's complete and total restoration, it seems more likely that when you and I get to heaven and God is to say, let me show you how I've used the pain and the hardships of your life for good, we will look right back in God and say, what pain? What hardships? Because those things aren't even worth comparing to the glory that I'm surrounded by right now. I haven't even given them a second thought since I've been here. Can you imagine that that could be true for the most difficult thing in your life right now? The glory of God to be experienced in eternity is such a total and complete kind, so good and worth it, that we will not spend a second contemplating the hardships and the pain of the life on earth. And listen, that is not to minimize anyone's pain and suffering, which is very true and very real and often very traumatic. But it's just to see the hope and the greatness of God's restoration that he has promised to all who repent and believe. I heard a pastor say it this way: compared to the eternal joys of heaven, 70, 80, or 90 years of pain are going to be like one night in a cheap motel. Have you ever had that experience? I honestly have never had that experience, but a lot of people have. You're traveling, and the only place you can find is this dumpy motel. So you have an awful night's sleep, and there's bugs and critters and things like that, and it's an awful experience. But we can all sit here and laugh about it, right? Because it was just one bad night in a cheap motel. Can you imagine that compared to eternity, anything and everything that has ever hurt or caused pain or loss is going to be like that one bad night in a cheap, dumpy motel? D.A. Carson, who's a New Testament scholar, said, I'm not suffering from anything a good resurrection can't fix. You are not suffering from anything that your resurrection in Christ will not completely fix and restore. What could a daily meditation on the rock-solid promise of complete restoration do for your walk with Christ and do for your perspective in the hardest places of your life right now? I mean, I've told you this before, but imagine you received a call today telling you that there is a bank in Baton Rouge and they have an account with your name on it and there are $10 million in that account. And all you need to do is drive from Town of Livingston to Baton Rouge in the next 24 hours and that $10 million is yours. So you get in your car and you start driving there. You don't even stop at the coffee shop on the way. You just go there, which would be a pretty big feat for me. And you're 1 mile from the bank and your car breaks down. What do you do in that moment? Do you get out? You're screaming, you're huffing, you're puffing, you're kicking the side of the car saying, man, my car broke down. No, right? You're laughing. You leave the car on the side of the road and you walk your one more mile because the suffering of walking one more mile is just not even worth comparing to the prize that you are getting ready to receive. That's how Paul explains this life on earth compared with eternity. Have you ever heard the name Florence Chadwick? Florence Chadwick. I had not heard it until this week where I heard her story on a podcast I was listening to, and her story just depicted perfectly this idea. Florence Chadwick was an American long-distance swimmer who in 1952 decided to attempt a 26-mile open water swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. We went on a vacation there one time, and I enjoyed the boat ride. But I can't imagine a 26-mile open swim from one to the other. Some of you are crazy enough to do those sorts of things. But during her swim, Chadwick had this team of people in a boat behind her that they were only there to watch for things like sharks, extreme fatigue, or cramping to make sure Chadwick wouldn't die in the middle of her swim. Yet about 15 hours into her swim, a day that had been pretty calm and nice, this thick fog came over the water to the point where Chadwick couldn't even see just a few feet in front of her face. And soon after that, as she was swimming, she just called back to the guys, "Guys, I don't think I'm going to make it." And so they were trying to encourage her and they were saying, "No, you can do it." And so she went another hour before she finally said, "Guys, this is it. You've got to pull me in." So they pulled Chadwick into a boat, and in less than a mile, they were at the California coast. Chadwick, 2 months later, said, "I'm going to try that again." She took the same team out there, and in the midst of her swim once again, that fog set in, and she couldn't see anything in front of her face. But this time she made it. She made it all the way, and she actually did it one more time in her life. She completed this thing twice in her lifetime, and when the interviewers asked her, "How in the world did you make it that second and third time?" She said, "Because I always kept a vision of that beautiful coastline, even in my mind, when I could not physically see it. When things got hard and the fog was so thick that I didn't know the next paddle, if things get so thick that you don't know your next step, do you have the picture of the shoreline in your spiritual eyesight? Because that is what's going to give you endurance and perseverance and even joy in the midst of trials. Is to see and to know what you are running after and what your future holds in Christ." Imagine how perspective shaping the power of the future you have in Christ gives to something like a diagnosis of cancer, to a broken and hurting relationship. Imagine how perspective shaping your eternity speaks to things like loneliness or a battle with depression and anxiety. How it can sustain you to faithfully do a job that is far from your dream job and work for a boss who is far from your dream boss. Imagine how perspective shaping to be a faithful church member of that church that falls short of your dream church. What it means when you have to go back to school after that person has made fun of you or made your life miserable. Imagine how perspective shaping it is. Yes, it still hurts. Yes, it's still hard. No, you may not be sure what to do, but compared to the eternity where God will restore you and everything around you to perfection, this is just one bad night in a cheap motel. This is your car breaking down 1 mile from the bank. With the sure confidence of faith in your eternal future, you can have a mental and spiritual picture of the shoreline, even when the fog's so heavy you don't know where to go next. Because our hope of restoration is complete and total. My daddy was a very kind man. He was also a wonderful person to talk to when you were struggling. And one thing he would always say is, you just got to remember, mister, this too shall pass. There is nothing you are experiencing in your life that will not pass, except for God's glory, his goodness, his love, and the restoration that he has planned for you if you are in Christ. Verse 8, this is how Hosea finishes the book. I love this. After what we just heard. O Ephraim, what do I have to do with idols? What in the world could anything else ever offer you that compares to what who I am and what I offer? What do I have to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Verse 9, to sum it all up and to bring the call home, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Finally, our hope of restoration is found in God's way alone. Our hope of restoration is found in God's way alone. O Ephraim, what do I have to do with idols? God has shown time and time again through Hosea that everything in this world that we trust in can be lost and is not worth trusting in. And no idol can ultimately make good on their promises, yet ultimately end up in death and destruction. It is God alone who's the strength of our lives, who gives us the fruits and the provisions of what we need in our lives and allows us to bear fruit for eternity in our ministry of the gospel to others. He's the evergreen tree from whom all our fruit comes. And the final charge in verse 9 is whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. The truth is that none of us have lived our lives always understanding these things. None of us has perfectly walked in the upright ways of the Lord. And if we are honest with ourselves for 1 second, none of us can say that we have journeyed through the book of Hosea without fault. None of us is completely separated from the spiritually adulterous motives, words, and actions of the people of Israel that was pictured in Gomer and her continuing to leave her faithful husband, Hosea. In our sin and rebellion, we've all stumbled at every point from walking in God's ways, which will eternally separate those from God who never bow the knee to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet the hope of restoration is still held out by a forever faithful God who has made a way for us in sending his son Jesus. Just as Hosea went and paid the price to have his wife, to pay her out of sin and slavery, Jesus came and paid the price of your sin and slavery on the cross. He took all the punishment of your sin and idolatry on the cross, and he was demolished in your place for your rebellion, though he had never done anything wrong. And the hope of restoration is found in God's way alone, in sending his son Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, who has given this life in place of yours So entrust your heart to Jesus alone. He's taken your place of punishment and demolition so that you can take his place of acceptance and restoration. Jesus died in your place, yet he also rose in your place. His resurrection defeated your sin and your hell and your darkness so that you are just assured of resurrection and eternal life as Jesus is. So have you turned from idols to entrust your life and your eternity to the living God who died and was raised for you? Responding in faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's one way to give you the hope of restoration and eternal life. Jesus is God's way for you the very day that he saves your soul from hell, and he is God's way for you for endurance and perseverance for every day following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus until you see him face to face. So I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes, and as we just complete this series, a series that's been difficult, Hosea is a difficult message in a lot of ways, but with a beautiful and hopeful ending of God's full restoration, I just want to speak over you just a few questions to consider. The first and most foundational: is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? If he is the Lord and Savior of your life, then are you intentionally following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus? Because that's what life and eternity is all about. And the only thing eternally significant that's going to happen on this side of things is our bowing the knee to the Lord and Savior Jesus and leading others to do the same. Are you pursuing a true knowledge of God through digging into God's word daily? Don't allow God to just be some vague idea. Know him personally. Pursue him daily. That's where the hope is found, in his actual promises, in the picture of your actual future in him. Are you communing with him in prayer? Or have you just given yourself to some religious activities? Are you in a place of despair or hurt and you see no end in sight? Imagine with me, during this invitation, would you imagine with me and meditate on the hope of restoration that God promises for his children in eternity? And ask him to infuse that hope in every situation of your life, to give you hope and perseverance and endurance and healing. Let that be his invitation to you today. Because Satan wants you to see so much bad and so much dark and so much hard, that what God promises in our future is just another fairy tale. But listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us, no, this is no fairy tale. This is your future if you are in Christ. So do you need to know him today? Do you need you to give him hope in the midst of the hardest things? Spend this time and ask for it. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing. If you need to respond to God in some public way, you say, I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, but I need to, and I need to know before I walk out of this room today that I have the hope you're talking about. We would love to talk to you. If you have that question in your mind, do not leave here today without getting that question answered. You say, I need to be baptized, or I need to join God's church here. You come and you do that. Spend this moment with the Lord. Ask him to infuse hope in the midst of your heart and your situations for the glory of God and for your good as we sing. This is your time with the Lord.